I'm going to return to Mark's Gospel this morning, chapter 13. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And now I want to jump from there to the end of the chapter, because I'm not really interested in what's in between. Verse 33, "Take heed." Being facetious. "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." Most everyone wants to know the future. It holds a fascination for us that's hard to escape. Fortune-telling is an ancient practice, and today people are still seeking the insight of psychics, palm readers, fortune tellers, horoscopes, even fortune cookies, trying to find out what the future holds. For evangelical Christians, because we are also human and no less fascinated with the future, it's biblical prophecy. And especially dispensationalists love to develop all sorts of calculations to pinpoint specific fulfillments occurring today. Most of it seems to me rather specious, but you know, there you have it. We're interested, so the Bible holds the key. Let's go and find out what great prophecy is going to be fulfilled tomorrow. Jesus made reference to future events, and he did it all through his ministry, but never on an order like we have in this chapter or in Matthew chapter 24. There's lots of information here. But when he presented it, he didn't hype his teaching like the secrets of the future revealed. Hear Jesus on the mount. You know, like, be there Friday night. Rather, his main concern was to prepare his disciples for what was coming. And he was telling them to prepare themselves for what was coming. What was coming was going to be challenging. It was going to be hard. It was going to be tragic in some cases. And he says, "I want you to be ready for what is going to happen." And then right at the end of the chapter, he tells him, "And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." He knew that these four disciples were going to tell other people, and those other people were going to tell other people, and those other people, and so on and on, until all of the followers of Jesus heard this message, and we all need to stay on the alert. All right, so stay awake because you just don't know. You just don't know when it's going to happen, and you don't know exactly what's going to happen, so stay awake. To be asleep, you're unprepared. Stay awake, you're prepared. I spent most of this last week at a hermitage near Big Sur. And during my free time, I tried to stay focused on what I had learned when I was there on previous occasions. For example, one of the monks, Father Romuald, had told me, anything human is a door to the divine. Anything physical is a door if you see it with respect and reverence. What does this mean? Well, first of all, he means that there is a mystery to be encountered behind all reality. That we just see the surface of things. In fact, we're trained to reject mystery. We're taught to look for explanations, that there's a reason for everything, or there's an equation for everything, and you just have to look diligently enough in order to find it. And anything less than perfect clarification is superstition. So if you talk about mystery, people think you're superstitious. The mystery is there. We just don't see it. It also means that any object or event can awaken us to the presence of God. Any object. Of course, the flower and the birds, Jesus mentioned those, but any object. Scripture tells us that God is everywhere. But that's not what our experience tells us, is it? In the next chapter, there's a story where Jesus is going to tell his disciples, well, the poor you have with you always, but you're not going to have me always. And we find that to be true. Sometimes he's there, and sometimes it's like he isn't there. And we have to be awakened to this experience in order to know it, to know what it is, this presence of God. Human presence has an energy to it. And we know this because it's not a mystery anymore. Scientists have researched it. Human presence has an energy to it that is palpable. I can sit in a room and imagine one of my grandchildren sneaking in to come up behind Grandpa and scare him. But when a human person actually walks into the room, I can feel that. And it's a whole different feeling. It is the feeling of presence. The presence of God is everywhere, and it's possible for us to have a feeling of that presence of God. It's much more powerful than human presence. The only thing is, we're so distant from it that we need things to awaken us. Any object in the world, any physical object, any event, can be a door that opens the mystery. See, that's the mystery, is that on the surface you don't see it, but once the door is open, transcendence is revealed, and you feel it, even if you don't understand it. Feeling God's presence is different from knowing God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. You know, what a wonderful term. The omnis really mean nothing to us. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. In other words, those are wonderful things to say about God, but they don't bring us close to him. It's when God's presence is opened to us in our world in a way that as humans we can connect with, that it's meaningful. And I want to sensitize myself to that feeling of God's presence. So one afternoon in my free time, I went walking down the serpentine road from 1,300 feet where the hermitage is to sea level. And while I'm walking down, I'm letting go of as much thought as I can, and I'm just being with the experience of a human person in God's world in a really beautiful place. Because I go from this heavily wooded area down to the ocean. You know, how can you not feel God there? Father Romuald's advice was, pay attention to what you're doing every moment. Because the divine could break in any moment. And talking to me, he said, I wasn't going to say this, but you can take it. Talking to me, he said, you can be scratching your butt or preaching the best sermon ever. It doesn't matter, because God truly does not care what you're doing at the time. It doesn't matter to God what, you know, what we're occupied with. When he wants to break in, there he is. So notice the flower, or the bicycle, or the dog barking. Just notice and listen, and you can ask, is this a door? Wake up to what is there, because something, anything, could be a door. Now, if this is true, there's a door here right now. Here, now. Lots of doors. And we could be noticing now and engaging God's presence now. In fact, it will only happen now. I can't have an experience of tomorrow, and whatever I experienced last week isn't going to carry me through this week. We meet God only in time, in now. And when we're here now, fully present, we're more likely to see the door open. In conversations that we have with other people while we're conversing, we're also at least dimly aware of other sounds, other sights. Our peripheral vision is catching other things. But we filter those other things out of our consciousness so that we can be in the conversation. I'm tempted to say women filter those other things out and men just get distracted by them. In some conversations, I will intentionally look into the person's eyes who's talking, especially if they sound wounded or if there's like a tone of hardship in their voice. I will make a point of looking in because I think we filter out more than we realize, and sometimes we'll filter out the meta message, the underlying message that someone's trying to communicate. You know, moms get real good at hearing that in their children's voices. When I look in the other person's eyes, I'm looking for information, visual information. And instantly, I'm not only hearing their words, but I'm reading the person. I'm feeling what that person is saying. In fact, I may be feeling what that person is feeling. And if I can do that, then I've really connected. And if they know I feel their feelings, they feel like I've connected. Like I understand. I've stopped just listening, though I still hear the person's words. I'm hearing more. I'm experiencing more. When I'm reading or writing, I'll often take myself back one move and watch myself reading. Here I am reading right now. I can still see the words and comprehend them. In fact, I find when I take this step back, I'm reading faster and have better comprehension. My awareness has grown, not diminished. I think I have to be really focused on what I'm reading to get this. And when I read like that, I get anxious. Oh, I'm going to miss something. I'm not getting this perfectly. But when I'm relaxed and writing, I know in my mind what I'm going to write. I can just write without thinking about it. I don't think about spelling or anything. I just am able to watch myself write. It's not that difficult, and it's not as funny as it sounds now that I'm saying it to you. But it's a way that I try to keep my heart open to God while I read and while I write. You can have that same extra awareness while listening to me. And I don't care if your mind goes off on a tangent with something that I've said, or as long as it's edifying to you. But you can listen and at the same time watch yourself listening. Here I am listening to this crazy man. One morning at the Hermitage, sitting in my room, I noticed what was in my room, which was easy because there wasn't that much. It's a Hermitage, for heaven's sake. There's a chair, there's a bed, there's a lamp. And each one could be a door. Maybe a different one is a door now and another one is a door later on. Now, I can do something with a chair, a bed, and a lamp. I can say, oh, the chair is a door to heaven, the throne of God. The bed is a door to rest. The lamp is a door to enlightenment. And what I've done is I've found analogies for these things. And we can do this. All we have to do is concentrate a little bit. However, this is being a ventriloquist. I'm projecting meanings into these things. My analogies are not doors to the transcendent. They're just analogies. They're just clever associations. And maybe not even clever associations. They're just dumb associations. They're like the disciples last week when Jesus said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians." And they said, "Leaven means bread." And they got it completely wrong. But it's a valid association. It's logical, and it's wrong. The leaven was a door. Jesus opened a door for them. He used parables to open doors. But they're not always understood logically. You don't always get that easily from here to there. So it's a different way of listening. So my analogies might lead to something, maybe even something worthwhile, but not to the experience of presence. The experience of presence is something that comes to me from outside, not from within. The experience is a revelation, and it's always a gift. It's always grace. I know when it comes because God is there. He's present, and he's telling me that he's present. He is saying, "I am with you." You know, that's everything for me right there. I am with you. And I can be saying, "God, do you know what they're saying about me online?" He says, "I am with you. I am with you." Let's think about objects or events that can be doors. Anything in nature, right? That's an easy do. The Psalms beautifully open some of these doors. The ocean. You know, I have known surfers who have told me that their religion is the ocean. That riding waves, they experience God. or the big kahuna, or you know, whatever it is they happen to worship. But I mean, it's like for them, they connect with transcendence when they're on the ocean. Well, so did the psalmist. The psalmist heard God's voice thunder in the waters. At the Hermitage, you can hear the ocean waves breaking all night long. And it's so quiet there. It's easy to hear. Psalm 29, the ocean opens a door. A praying mantis has literally been coming to our front door this past week. I don't know what he's praying on or praying for. He hasn't knocked, but or maybe he has. Just tap, tap. It was first Monday before I left for the Hermitage. My son Michael came over, and he spotted it on the door. And so that was the first time I saw it. And so I gently took it and put it on a plant in front of our house. He said, "Here's where you belong." And then when I came home on Friday and I went to put the key in the lock, the praying mantis was over the lock. You know, like, I wasn't welcome or something. Or I'm changing the locks. So again, I moved him. And then Barbara told me, "There's been this praying mantis." It's like J.W. Mantis or something. Well, sometimes, you know, sometimes it comes to you. Anything that comes as a surprise can be a door. Surprises wake us up. I wasn't expecting that. And for a moment, we are in full consciousness. Anything which sparks gratitude, anything that you find yourself thanking God for, or that sparks spontaneous praise, can be a door. When I saw myself looking up at the stars, and I could actually see stars, I told Barry and Laura, who happened to be up there at the same time, after that first night when I walked outside, well, actually it was early in the morning for vigils, when I walked outside and I looked up in the sky, I thought that the Big Dipper was going to pour out on me. I mean, it was just so brilliant, those stars. Anything beautiful can be a door. Oh, that was a kind action that you happened to witness. Wow, that was beautiful. And if you're with it, the mystery might be revealed to you. Time, the passing of time, can be a door. Anything that draws your attention to time. You know, being forced to wait does not have to be an annoyance. I learned that this week. The monks, when they read scripture, read very slowly. And this half of the room reads a verse, and this half of the room reads a verse. And between the time they end and the time this half begins, you could have lunch. I mean, it just takes forever. And coming from Orange County, you know, it's like hitting the brakes and you're thrown forward. And they have notations once in a while. Please wait for the monk to start the reading, because you hear Orange County people starting before the monks start, and you're not supposed to do that. But it's because we can't wait. Time can open the door. Space can open the door. Jacob came to this place. This place, those words occur a bunch of times in Genesis 28. He came to this place, and he lay down, he slept, he dreamed a dream of God. God spoke to him in his dream. And he woke up and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Because of the dream, he became conscious of God's presence in this place. He named it Bethel, the house of God. He said, this is the gateway to heaven. And later on, God told Jacob, go back to Bethel. You need to reconnect. So a place can be a place where the door, a space where the door opens. And not just places like that, specific places, but all of space, or simply space itself, the space between you and I. If you think about three-dimensional space, God says in Jeremiah, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Do I not fill space? And we learn to answer yes. Because in this space, just in space, there's a door. And sometimes meditating on space becomes very fruitful when you suddenly realize it's filled with God's Spirit and that you're inhaling Him every time you breathe. Our bodies can be a door. Listening to our bodies from the neck down. I mean, we hear the prefrontal cortex all the time. It's the yabba, 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 yabba. But to silence that and listen from the neck down, we can sometimes see the door open and the mystery of transcendence is within us. Because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. How does an object in the world or space or an event become a door? I would tell you, it opens by itself. It waits until I'm ready, and then it opens by itself. I've tried to pry doors open. Doesn't work. On the other hand, you need to know there's no success or failure with this. You don't have to beat yourself up and say, oh, you know, I'm just not getting this. I can't do this. Because it's not about you doing it. I told you, it's a grace. It's always a gift. And you don't make it happen. You don't rub the lamp and God appears. It's not how it works. There's nothing here for us to get down on ourselves about. In fact, I'm going to tell you, you have already experienced this grace. Heaven has already been opened up to you at one time or another. You may not have recognized it as that, but Spirit has come to you, and you have felt transcendence. It may have been in the moment of greatest ecstasy. It may be in the moment of deepest grief. In my deepest grief that I ever went through, I discovered the broken heart of Jesus. And when I read of his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, I was there. I was there, and it opened to me. And Jesus opened to me. He was present to me. And I said, oh Lord, you suffered that so you could understand me. And he said, no, you've suffered that so you can understand me. You will experience it. The door will open. It's just a matter of time. Remember what Jesus wanted his disciples to do. He wanted them to prepare themselves for his return. So that's what we're supposed to learn. He says, this is for everybody. Prepare yourselves for my return. And we don't know when it will be. It could be this morning. It could be this afternoon. It could be this evening when the door opens and he's returned to us once again. And we need that. We need those moments of mystery. We are part human We are part divine. We're made in the image of God. And whatever that means, that part of us is divine. We tend to live all in the human and rarely taste the divine. But there should be more of a balance in our lives if we can grow that direction to where our connection with God is more real to us. Prepare yourselves. So how do we prepare ourselves? This is really simple. First of all, look. Look. Is it not always at your cell phone or computer or the newspaper? Technology steers us away from mystery. That's something you need to know. So if you've been in technology a lot for a day, go outside and take a breath of air and open your heart to mystery. I saw this painting of Jesus. He's sitting on a beach, on a bench with a young man. And he's saying, no, I don't mean on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. Follow me. Look, this is a relaxed way of looking. We're not like a detective searching for clues. It's not that kind of looking. It's an enjoyable way of looking. The way you look at your favorite painting or at a sunset or a flower or a child, you enjoy it. In the next chapter, there's a story about Jesus, and he's with his disciples, and they're in this room, and a woman comes in with some very expensive perfume, and she pours it over Jesus' head. And some of the disciples are irritated by that, because that perfume was worth a lot of money, a year's wages. And she just dumps it on Jesus. And so he addresses the disciples. And what he says to them is really beautiful, but I'm not going to go into it. I'm just going to, just this one part. He said, "She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial." There were no morticians in Palestine. When a person died, their family and friends prepared their body for the tomb. And when the women came with spices and wrappings on the Sunday that Jesus had risen, they were there to prepare his body. And they never had the opportunity. But it had already been done in Jesus' mind when this woman poured the perfume on him. Now, I'm wondering about this. Did she discern something in Jesus' countenance and affect or mannerisms that night? Did she see something in Jesus' eyes? Did she feel something about the way Jesus was that night? He had a heavy heart that night. Did she pick up on that? And did she feel that anointing him with this perfume was appropriate for the context? That's how Jesus saw it. That's how he interpreted what she did. Did she feel some of that? Was she in empathy with Jesus? And took the most expensive thing she had, no doubt, something she had saved for a while. This is an import. This wasn't made in Palestine. She had saved for a while, maybe for someone else's burial. But she poured it out on Jesus. Maybe she felt sadness. Maybe anointing him felt like the appropriate thing to do. But it does not seem like the disciples felt anything close to empathy. For when Jesus sat at the table with them and said, "Okay, one of you is going to betray me," they immediately went from Jesus' betrayal to thoughts about themselves. "Surely not I." Instead of thinking about Jesus, each one thought about himself. "Surely not I." And when he got to the garden And he told Peter and James and John, my soul is filled with sorrow and grief to the point of death. Watch and pray. They fell asleep. That wasn't a lot of empathy. But this woman felt empathy for Jesus, and she did something startling, something outrageous, something scandalous, something wonderful, something that Jesus called beautiful. She has done a beautiful thing to me. So, if we look, maybe we'll see the door open. And we'll see the moment for what it is. And we'll be with Jesus in that moment the way we're supposed to be, the way that he is. We'll feel heaven's feeling for a moment about something. It might be heartache over some horrible thing that happened to a child. Heaven weeps, and just for a moment we have this horrible sense of loss and tragedy, and it should not have happened. And we're feeling heaven's feeling. It doesn't have to be pleasant, does it? If we feel the presence of God. Mostly when people felt God's presence in Scripture, they trembled with fear. But it can be pleasant. So look, so that when the door opens, you're there to see it. And if there's nothing at first, try changing your perspective. Move in close. Back away. Things change in different lighting. Maybe look at it under a different light. But look. And then release. When I say release, I mean, this is a relaxed attention. If, you know, your face is all like tightened up, like when you're taking a test and your tongue's hanging out, you're doing it wrong. This is loosening your grip on the moment and saying, I'm not in control of this. You loosen your grip and you allow God and his grace to be in control. We tend to hold on to our attention too tightly. That's why we have headaches. At the end of the day, we get stuck in one way of seeing things. Release your grip. Simone Weil said, method of understanding images, symbols, etc. Not to try to interpret them, but to look at them till the light suddenly dawns. Don't try to interpret it, just observe. Until the light comes from within it. Sister Wendy, and if you don't know Sister Wendy, then you've lived a deprived life. She passed away recently, but a nun, very gifted, intelligent nun, who would walk us on these PBS specials through art galleries and museums and describe paintings to us. And she had a wonderful way of doing it. She said that she wouldn't always talk about technique, like brush strokes or art of this period, sometimes a little bit of that, whatever background. But she said that the way that you come to love a painting is by sitting in front of it for a long time. And in reference to one particular painting, she said, we enter into silence to let the holiness of mystery take possession of us. We do this not in the absence of thought, but beneath thought. The longer that we gaze at it, the more we see. Not in understandable images, but in pure experience. Look and release to the moment, to the object, to the event, to space, to God in it all, and then receive. God's presence is always a gift, and we can only receive it. It can't be earned. So I try. I can't get that out of my head. I'm still in Sunday school trying to get gold stars. You know, enough to get a pocket New Testament I'll never read. So I try, but really it gets me nowhere, except into frustration and self-condemnation. How hard is it to receive? How hard is it to receive what's already there? It's already been handed to you. I see an ocean that doesn't need me, and I can just go and receive it. This week, up near Big Sur, there was a significant difference in the temperature when you're in the sun and in the shade, especially in the morning. And if I got too cold, I didn't have to go find a sweater. I could just stand in the sun. And if I got too warm, I didn't need to go into an air-conditioned building. I could just move into the shade and cool down right away. I received the sun when I needed warmth. I received the coolness of the shade when I needed that. I just received them. There were gifts, and I received them. God causes his rain to fall and his sun to shine on the good and the bad, the just and the unjust. And we just stand and receive. Our lives swing from the sacred to the mundane, from the awe-inspiring to the trivial. We go into the chapel and eat the bread and drink the wine of communion, and we pump gasoline into our cars, and everything's a door. It doesn't matter if it's been declared sacred and dragged into a church somewhere. It doesn't matter if it's been anathematized as secular. It doesn't matter. Anything can become a door through which God's transcendence is revealed. Rarely, rarely are we really aware of being here now. And we want to be here now. And by returning to the here and now, we are preparing ourselves for when the door opens. Simone Weil again said, if we keep our gaze directed towards the same thing, in the end, illusions are scattered and the real becomes visible. Look, release, receive. It's simple, really. But nobody said it'd be easy. Let's stand. May you know God's love for you this week. Especially if circumstances make you feel like he's forgotten you, that he's ignoring you, that you're not important enough for him to hear your prayers and answer them. May you especially be wrapped in his love. May it go through you so that it fills your mind and inspires your heart and enlivens your spirit. May the Lord bless us, keep away all evil, and lead us into everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.